the truth. So come on up. This is Susan Pellegrini, and I thank her so much for being here. And Father, I just pray, Lord God, you can put that on now. I pray, Father, that you take over in Jesus' wonderful name, that your spirit guides her, God, that whatever you have put on her heart would come through with anointing, Lord, to break yokes, God, and to let us have clarity and truth in Jesus' name. Amen. You have that right? Is that on?
Okay. Loud. I'm in a battle for my voice, and I should not have sang, but I couldn't help myself. And in a couple of minutes, I would have been sitting there crying with you. It was beautiful. Thank you. Thank you. Before I start, I just really want to commend and thank you, pastors. I don't know if you know what's out there. I don't know if you know what's going on in churches, in pastors. There's truth is being buried, is being robbed. So you're blessed. You're blessed to have pastors who want you to know the truth no matter what. Because the opposite of deceit is truth. And the majority that we're starting to see, the world, we know. But when it starts to move into the church, that's when it gets scary. And at this point, with everything I'm hearing, and I know you're hearing it, that's why you want here, the confusion is overwhelming. And if we don't learn to filter news, opinions through the Word of God instead of the other way around, we will be get caught up in that deception. And we really won't know what's true anymore because it is being very obscured with humanism, emotion. We have the word, you know, wokeism, but really what is that, wokeism? That is deceit. Because there's truth that cannot be changed. So today, it's a foundational series. I started this in my fellowship, and everything I do is long. When I say another week will be done, and it turns out another year, because we have interrupts. I move over and I let God come in, you know, with another thing. But this is definitely, it needs a layer upon layer. So 2 weeks for sure, because I wasn't sure myself, and possibly three, but two would do it. So I know the issue that we're talking about here in truth is Israel. What is going on, you know, in Israel? And it's a long story that goes back thousands of years. That's why you can't just take a little teaching, you know, present it. Because if it's not built on the foundation of God's word and his plan, it could go either way. So we want it to be, you know, truth has to be balanced. So when we deal with truth and we look for the balance, we won't go to the left or the right. So past, present, and future is how we have to start to study what's going on in Israel. Past, present, and future. So today, we're going to look at Israel's past, and we're going to do lots of scripture, because that's the only way we know truth. So Genesis 12, 1 to 3. The Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. So that's a scripture we all know, we quote. And that's part of, especially if you've been in the Lord for years and years. We know scriptures, we quote scriptures. But sometimes we don't meditate on the depth of what they really need. We get too familiar, you know, with them. And so if when we look at this very familiar scripture, we know one of the things that if we bless Israel, we will get blessed. And if we don't, then we won't. But what does that really mean? How do we bless Israel? Take offerings, you know, pray for it. We really have to understand the depth of what that means, because then we could see what's going on in other nations, in our own nation. And so there's two times that the word curse is used in the Word of God, but the Hebrew word is different. If you were reading in Hebrew, you wouldn't read curse twice. So the word for curse that God will do, he says, I will curse those who curse you. The curse that God will do is to remove the blessing. In the Hebrew, it's to separate and remove the blessing. But the word for the curse that we do for him to remove that blessing to Israel, that word is kolal, and it just means to ignore, to take lightly, not even think about it. Israel has nothing to do with me. You know, that's them, that's there, that's the Jews. You esteem it lightly, you ignore it, you take it lightly. That's the word curse, that when God says, I will, whoever curses you, whoever ignores Israel, I will remove the blessing. That's God's word. We could believe it, not believe it. We could say, well, that's, you know, it doesn't really mean that to that degree. But all we have is God's word. And all we have is evidence of what happens when a nation, we were a nation that blessed Israel, and we were a blessed nation. Well, we don't know what's going to be happening soon, but that's how we can keep our eye and know how to pray for our nation. No matter what else is going on in our nation, Lord, help us to be a nation that blesses Israel, because you said you would keep the blessing on us. So if we want to be a blessed nation, that's the foundation. That's what we're dealing with today. Of course, there's so many other things, but there's foundations. So when God made this unbreakable covenant with Israel, this unbreakable covenant, he connected it to the land. You can't separate the people from the land. If you read God's word in Isaiah, there's one, I'm not going to go into the whole thing, but you can almost get confused. Who is God talking to? The land, the people, Jesus? There's such a combination and a support group that God gave to his people, and it is connected to the land. And that's why we get into Israel's future. But Genesis 13:14 says, the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had parted from him, look around from where you are, to the north and to the south, to the east and to the west, all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length, the breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you. So Abram went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he pitched his tents, and there he built an altar to the Lord. So whenever you see that, an altar to the Lord, you know that that's a covenant starting to be built, to be accepted. There was an offering, and Abraham went, and he built the altar, because on the altar you put a sacrifice. And so the sacrifice is a binding agreement, and Abram went, and he built on the land that God showed him. So we have here the first mention of a land, and it was connected to what God promised to Abraham. Go, go. But to come to this land, Abraham had to leave where he was. Abraham was a pagan. How he believed in God, how he heard God, we don't know. But somewhere supernaturally, God moved on him. And he left. He left his beliefs. He left those that would keep him back from hearing the truth of God. That's why God said, leave your father's house. Leave. We know his father, they went with him. So we know that literally, as far as leaving your father's house, was more the understanding. You see, I was looking, it said, my father's house. So this is God's house. So when God told Abram, leave your father's house, he meant leave the idolatry. Leave what's practiced there. Leave the beliefs. So Abram had to leave a lot behind to walk into this new thing that God was promising him. So there was a cost. There's always a cost. There's always a cost, no matter what we're told. Salvation is free. Well, it might be free for us, but there was a cost to Jesus. And he says to come and try to buy gold, tried in the fire. That means there's a cost. We have to give our lives. So nothing is free. And for Abraham, there was this cost. He had to leave everything he knew, everything he believed. He had to trust this God that he was never taught in his home. It's Genesis 15:2. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. And then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. And he took him outside and he said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. And then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited to him his righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants, I will give this land, from the Wadi of Egypt and the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kedemites, Hittites, Perizzites, Raphites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. This land that we call Israel is God's land. And it was land that he created and he made, and there were different people groups living there at that time. But God said, that land of that people, 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 I promise with an unbreakable covenant, that is the land your descendants will possess. So this is God's land. It's nobody's. Nobody can claim ownership to the land, because God, it said, it's his land, and I will do with it what I want. And you could read the whole book, and you'll find every scripture to back up these, just the few that I picked up. And I hope you do that when you start to read again, that you'll start to see God's word backing up what he said in the beginning, all the way through the prophets, all the way through the New Testament. But Leviticus 25 says, the land must not be sold permanently, because the land is mine, and you reside in my land as foreigners and strangers throughout the land that you hold as a possession. You must provide for the redemption of the land. So God makes it clear. Israel doesn't own the land. The land is his. The land is God's. And if you start to read through it, God makes provision. If you're going to sell the land, there's a time that comes, a jubilee, where the land goes back. It goes back. The land never belongs to someone else, because it belongs to God for eternity. And God gave custodianship of the land. He just said, this is my land. I am giving it to you to watch over, just like God gave Adam and Eve in the garden. It's his creation, but you can have watch over it. He commanded him to have watch over it. And so this is a mandate to Israel, to watch over God's land, to protect God's land, to be good stewards of God's land. Deuteronomy 11, it says, "It is the land the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are continually on it from the beginning of the year to its end." Again, it's God's land, and now he adds, he cares for that land. And he says he's watching it. So he knows what's going on this minute in this land, because he said he watches over it day and night. Day and night, his eyes are on that land, and he's seeing everything that's going on, and he sees those that are cursing them and those that are blessing Israel. Remember, the cursing is to ignore. So he's watching over his land, and he's watching over his word to perform it in the land. And as he's watching over the land, he's watching over us, those he's called to be his church, those he's called to be those who walk out his word, that we would stand with him and his people that he gave custodianship for. We know when Moses sat on the rock, that Aaron and Hur held up his arms. Well, Israel needs their arms held up, because they're in a position of fighting for God's land. It's not whether they know the full truth or not, doesn't matter. We need to know the full truth. They need support in the spirit, they need support in the natural, and they definitely need support when we know the truth, to be speakers of truth. Not to be arguing, not to be debating, but to just speak truth. But before we can speak truth, we have to know it, understand it, we have to believe it. We can't be swayed by what we hear or somebody's opinion, because a lot of those opinions can make a lot of sense if you're not filtering it through the Word of God. When you take it back, if you get confused, and you can, if you hear somebody, Christians that love God, who have a different opinion, you could get confused. You could get swayed. If you stay confused and swayed, you will get deceived. But if you take it back to God's word and say, wait, I'm getting a little bit confused here, pulled to another opinion, take it back to what God said. And this is it. He made an everlasting, unbreakable covenant with Abraham and his descendants, and that unbreakable covenant includes the land. In fact, that covenant really starts with the land, and there's reasons that we will see as we go on. So Deuteronomy 12 says, "These are the decrees and the laws you must be careful to follow in the land that the Lord, the God of your ancestors, has given you to possess. As long as you live in the land, destroy completely all the places on the high mountains, on the hills, and under every spreading tree, where the nations you are dispossessing worship their gods. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, and burn their Asherah poles in the fire. Cut down the idols of the gods and wipe out their names from those places. You must not worship the Lord your God in their way, but you are to seek the place the Lord your God will choose from among all your tribes to put his name there for his dwelling. To that place you must go. You are not to do as you do here today, everyone doing as they see fit, since you have not yet reached the resting place and the inheritance the Lord your God is giving you. But you will cross the Jordan and settle in the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, and he will give you rest from all your enemies around, so that you will live in safety. Then to the place your God will choose as a dwelling for his name. There you are to bring everything I command you, your burnt offerings and sacrifices, your tithes and special gifts, and all the choice possessions you have vowed to the Lord." So now we see the Lord calls the land his. It's a land he cares for. It's a land that his eyes watch over every day. And it's a land that he put his name on. When you put your name on a legal document, well, that used to be it. Now everything is changing. But your name has the power of authority, the power of attorney. That's how we are in the name of Jesus when we pray. In the name of Jesus. because that name is our power of eternity against the walls of the enemy. You go to a bank, you go anywhere, you put your name. Well, God put his name on that land. That means it's his, and whoever trespasses that he is not called to will be dealt with. That group, that people, whoever, will definitely be eventually dealt with. And we have thousands of years. We're talking about God's word from thousands of years. And if you would look back, if you would read, if you start to read, it's like we're in the same place in Israel. They were always fighting. There was always battles. Somebody was, they were put out of the land. They were brought back to the land. They were battling for the land. God knew it. He knows it. That's why he equipped us with the truth of the word. He knew we'd be sitting here today trying to get his heart, trying to understand what's so important about the land. But it's obviously very, very basic, very central to God's purposes for us. So he's watching the land. His name is a dwelling. When his name is a dwelling, it means his person. A name represents who you are. In the biblical days, that name that was given to you was your destiny. Yeshua was named Yeshua. That word means salvation, because he will save his people from his sins. Yeshua's name was salvation. And that was his identity. That was his call. That was his mission. So a name, biblical days, has the power not only to bring an identity to the person, but also identify what that person was called to do. That would give that person a goal. That would give them a handle. You know, God said to Timothy, you know, do what you had hands laid on you. You know, the gift that was given to you with hand, that gift wasn't given when he had hands laid on him. That gift was given when he was still in his mother's womb. The laying on of hand was to draw out what God already ordained for him. So that name, when God said he put his name on that land, a dwelling place, not just his name, a dwelling place for his name. It means a dwelling place for who he is. God resides on that land. Even now, even in the turmoil, even in what's going on, he's in the midst. He's in the midst of his people. As the mountains around Jerusalem, so is the Lord around his people. He didn't move. He didn't leave. So the covenant that God made with all its stipulations and all you could read and read is unbreakable. It's almost mind-boggling that people could have all these different opinions. I know replacement theology. I don't know if everybody knows what that means. It's that the church has replaced Israel so that they can look and say, well, it might be unbreakable. They're not saying it broke. It's not. It is unbreakable. They'll agree. But now it's to us. They just completely curse Israel, ignore her, and step in that place. And they claim an unbreakable covenant that doesn't belong to them. So that's one way. But the other way that is starting really to boggle my mind is that, and I'm reading a lot of stuff, a lot of pastors, Christians, are saying that God changed his mind, broke covenant because Israel didn't obey him. So they're not even necessarily saying that the covenant is still unbreakable, but now it's for the church, which is bad enough. Now they're saying that because Israel is not an obedient people, and they're not. Israel is still an idolatrous, rebellious people. Yes, they are. We're not lifting up a people. We're lifting up a God of the people. And so when we defend Israel, we're not defending Israel. In truth, they have just as much sin, if not more, as every other nation. So we're not saying that this is a nation to emulate as far as the way they're living, but it's the God of that nation. And so for somebody to say that God broke covenant is a very frightening way to think, because if God will break covenant with Israel, what covenant do we have to stand on? What kind of a faithful God can we then look to? So this is an unbreakable, unchangeable covenant. Psalm 105, verse 8 says, "He remembers his covenant forever, the promise he made for 1,000 generations, the covenant he made with Abraham, the oath he swore to Isaac. He confirmed it to Jacob as a decree, to Israel as an everlasting covenant. To you I will give the land of Canaan as the portion you will inherit. When you were but a few in number, few indeed, and strangers in it, they wandered from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another. He allowed no one to oppress them. For their sake he rebuked kings. Do not touch my anointed ones, and do my prophet no harm." Who did God call his anointed ones first? Israel. Israel. If we get the right context, the right foundation of Scripture, then we can fit every other Scripture in correctly, and we'll stay as much as we can in the balance of God's word. But it has to fit. So do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm. And so as Israel is called the first fruits of God's anointed ones, he was protecting and watching over them. The fact that they're still here is amazing. So did God choose the Jew? Because a lot of people say, I don't understand. Why did God choose the Jew? And some people, believe it or not, get upset with that. But God didn't choose the Jew. He chose a man. He chose a man named Abram. And when he chose that man, like I think sometimes, maybe he went to a lot of men. No, my fellowship knows this is not a normal happening. What? Oh, my husband is showing me to drink water. Thank you. Thank you. Can you hear? Yes, yes. Okay. So now, yes, we're back. We're back. So God did not choose a people. There were no such thing as Jews. God needed a people to bring his plan of salvation through. He made a covenant in the garden with Adam and Eve. He made a couple of them. They broke them. And he said there will be one coming that will bruise the head of the thief, the liar. And so God needed a human ancestry to bring this perfect man through, to bring this man who would fulfill that first covenant in the garden. So when God looked around, he said he looked and he saw no man and his own arm stretched out. Well, his arm was Jesus, and Jesus had to come through a human vessel because it was a human vessel that could redeem. Only a human could redeem a human. And so animal sacrifices were good for the season, but a human needed to be, and that's a whole other teaching. That's a kinsman redeemer. And so God needed a human ancestry to come through. And it was quite a long time. God must have been looking for thousands of years. Can you imagine? Who knows how long he was looking for somebody that he could start to bring the Savior through. Look how many thousands we're still here. So by the time this man, Abram, said yes,
God was so excited that he credited to him his righteousness. Abraham became in right standing with God. We read in Galatians that the gospel was preached to Abraham in advance, before Jesus even died. Abraham knew the gospel and he accepted it. And so Abraham was credited with righteousness. Why? It says because he believed God. He trusted God. He was willing to leave everything for something that seemed impossible. Not only then was he old, but how did he even know what God was? He didn't have his Bible. How did he know? He trusted whatever you say, yes. And so through this man, God was ready to now start to bring his plan of salvation into the earth. Genesis 3. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. And he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Well, Jesus' heel was struck. And the enemy is still striking Jesus' heel through us and through his people. Every time there's an attack of the enemy, Jesus feels it. And every time we step on the serpent's head, we have the victory that Jesus paid a high price for. So dealing even now just with this issue of Israel is a high stake commitment before the Lord, because the way things are going, we will be in the minority. The way things are going, we could end up being looked down upon, separated from, talked about. Are we ready to be Abraham's? Are we ready to be able to say yes to God and leave everything that we might be called to leave behind? We won't really know the answer until we get there. I can't say I will. I don't know. To stand there and say, yes, I will. We hope we will. And that's why we need to have the truth more and more and more in our minds, in our hearts. That's why we have to understand the truth. That's why we have to be able to even express the truth. Because if the day comes that it's so dark that all we have is the truth, that's the truth we're going to have to hang on to. And that's the truth that will set us free. And that if we end up in a place of having to die, that we can go through it trusting that God is watching over us and he is blessing us and not separating from us. When you walk through the fire, I will be with you. And so Israel is his testing ground for all of us. Are we going to stand with the truth no matter what the cost? Now this is a little aside. I have my fellowship is called Hatikva, and it's Hatikva means in Hebrew the hope, and it is the national anthem of Israel. And Denise sings it beautiful. If at the end she could sing it, but so I have a sign I put up when we meet. We meet in my house, and every time we have a meeting, a Tuesday meeting, but I have a sign on the fence with an arrow where to go in the back. And the last couple of this month, I think, people have been saying to me, are you sure that sign is okay there? Because it's Hebrew, Hatikva. And first when they said, I said, sure. You know, sure. I'm not afraid, sure. And after a while, I said, you know, Lord, you're the only one that knows if I should have that sign there or not. And then he started to show me it has nothing to do necessarily with fear. It also has to do with wisdom and the point of the sign. What is the point of the sign? That I would not change it, not out of fear. But Hatikva means the hope. So when God gave me that name, I knew it meant the hope. And he gave me a scripture that Jesus, well, it's a psalm, so it's not Jesus, but he is the hope of Israel.
And that was the name I put, The Hope. So I said, you know what? I'm going to make another sign if the day should come that I need to remove the sign. But the message of the sign is what's important. And the message, now I have Teresa's making it for me. She does the graphics. The message is the hope. It's the hope. So all of a sudden, God turned this whole thing around. Change your sign, but it's not out of fear. It's out of making the message clearer. In the day when somebody needs somewhere to go or something to know, on my fence, it says the Hope Fellowship. And it is a tikva in Hebrew, but it's a message for now. And so sometimes things have to be changed as far as the way the expression goes. And when you change the expression, sometimes the truth gets clearer. But we have to examine, why? Are we doing it out of fear? God forbid. But are we doing something the Lord is directing us for a deeper purpose? And that has to do with a lot of the way we think. Renewing our mind is not just when we come to the Lord. It's an ongoing process. And right now, the mind of a lot of people are being renewed in the wrong way. And so, as a remnant, God always said, there's going to be a remnant. There's going to be a remnant. I asked in a lot of different people that I know, got a lot of different churches, and that's why I'm so impressed with your pastors here. And not one church, except one who's a friend of mine, not one church, other than praying for Israel, which they've always done, which is wonderful, not one church is talking about the situation. Not one church is trying to help their people know the truth. And that broke my heart. That broke my heart. I have a burden for the church. And I thought I had a burden for the church then. Now it's becoming crucial. We're on the verge of being a cursed body. And we walk around thinking we're blessed. We're the head and not the tail. No, that's Israel. And we can grab onto the head and walk blessed with them, even though they don't look so blessed. Or we can think we're the head and really become the tail. And so truth is above everything in this hour. In this hour, if you ask the Lord what you need strength, you need boldness, yes. But more than anything, you need truth. You need to understand it. I always teach that in the Proverbs, we see that there's knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. And that's where we are as we come to God's word. We get a lot of knowledge. And a lot of times we don't have the understanding. And that's why at the end of the day, we don't see that we're walking in a whole lot of wisdom. But if we take the knowledge and we get understanding, which is hard, it's praying and studying and digging. But if we get understanding, we will then walk in God's wisdom. We will know how to walk out the knowledge that we got in truth. And so as we're chewing on this today, and it's all familiar scriptures, I'm sure there's nothing new here, but it's something that hopefully will build on the truth that you do know. So Matthew 1:21, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now that familiar scripture that we all know is the whole purpose of God choosing Abraham, that the day would come when there would be a vessel prepared, and it would be another vessel who would be like Abraham and say, be it done unto me. That same heart attitude. Abraham said, yes, I will. And Mary said, be it done unto me according to your will, to your word. And so we have these human vessels that God is calling all of us to say yes. Yes, we don't have to have a pulpit. We don't have to have a title. We just have to say yes to him. We just have to agree to go where he wants us to go. Revelation 12:1. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet and a crown of 12 stars on her head. And she was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its head. Its tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that it might devour her child the moment he was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1260 days. There's a lot of prophetic teaching on that. I'm not teaching on any of the prophetic timing or anything. What's important here, we get sidetracked by looking for all the prophetic meanings. What's important here is, who is this woman? The son is pretty clear, it's Jesus. But who is this woman? Well, it's not Mary. It's Israel. Israel is the woman that God chose to produce the Savior through. Jesus, we know, was a Jew. He was born a Jew. He lived as a Jew. He'll come back as a Jew. And he'll come back to his land. But this woman here is Israel. Israel is the wife of God. The church is the bride of Christ. So where Israel produced the son, she also produced the bride, because she's the mother. Israel, the mother. And you cannot separate the people from the land. And so this can go deep and deep and deep, but to understand the desire of God's heart, that he would just stick, focus with this one thought, this one people group, this one land. And it comes in many expressions over thousands of years. At the end, we come back to that same story. Jeremiah 31:31 says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their mind and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness. I will remember their sins no more. This is what the Lord says. He who appoints the sun to shine by day, who decrees the moon and the stars to shine by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord Almighty is his name. Only if these decrees vanish from my sight, declares the Lord, will Israel ever cease being a nation before me. This is what the Lord says. Only if the heavens above can be measured and the foundations of the earth below be searched out, will I reject all the descendants of Israel because of all they have done, declares the Lord." So we have the final decree to even start to gauge, did God break covenant? Did he change the people to whom he made covenant with? We got this scripture here that's loaded with understanding. I'm going to start from the bottom up. Only if the stars cease to exist will he break covenant with Israel. So it goes without saying. We have the stars, we have the firmament, we have everything he set in place that he set here. So if we ever get confused, or somebody ever says, "No, God, you know, threw away, broke it or changed it," no, look up to what he said to Abraham. When Abraham doubted, how do I know you're giving me this land? And God said, "Look up, look at the stars, look at the dust. If you can count them all, then you'll know that I'm giving you descendants. And then he says down to us, because he knew we were going to be in this day. He knew we were going to have to rise up and stand for truth. And he gives us this, and he says the same thing. Look up, because those stars that he spoke to Abraham were his descendants. And he's using that same analogy. Look up. Remember, I made a covenant with Abraham, and I said, the stars, if you could count the stars and the dust, which is an impossible task. And he reminds us with that same word, if you're confused, if you think God changed his mind, or you think Israel is that bad that God moved over to another people group, he says that same thing to us. Now look up. Look up and see the stars that I used to show Abraham a sign. Look up and remember, my covenant with Israel is not broken. Now moving to the top of that scripture, which is even more important for us. God made a covenant, he said, a new covenant. He made a new covenant. That's what we stand on. That's where we come in. He made a new covenant, but he made that new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. Huh? A new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. And then he clarified what that covenant would be. If you read it, I'm not going to read it again. He said he will put their law, his law in their minds. He'll write it on their hearts. He will forgive their wickedness, and he will remember it no more. Isn't that the new covenant? But he made it with Israel and Judah. And this is the bottom line. If we don't recognize Israel, if we don't understand this covenant, then we have no covenant. If God broke covenant with Israel, then we have no covenant, because the Gentiles are grafted into that covenant, sound and sure. We don't have to beg for it. We don't have to become Jews. We just have to understand. God made a place for us. As secure as Israel is, that's as secure as the Gentiles are. In that covenant, we're not second-class citizens. Israel is no more favored than us. They have a call and a purpose, and so do we. But if we don't understand that that covenant that we are claiming as a new covenant only stands because he made it with Israel. And if Israel can have that covenant broken, then that's the covenant we are standing in. We have to defend this covenant. We have to defend the people of the covenant, because that's our covenant. But it's not a Christian covenant. It's a covenant he made with Israel. And we are grafted in. To Israel, he made a promise that he will wash them. He will cleanse them. He will put his law in their hearts. He will do that to them and for them. Why? Because he used them. They are a sacrificial nation. He used that nation to bring his plan of salvation to the world. So to the Gentiles, he says, whosoever will. Whosoever will. It's open to whosoever will. We have to come. The Gentiles have to come. But to the Jew, because he made a covenant and because he used them to bring his covenant to pass, he says, I will do it. I will wash you. I will cleanse you. I will move on you. Well, no one can come to the Father unless the Spirit draws. So we're all drawn, but there's a little different nuance, because they were a used people, because Abram said, yes, I will. Because Mary, who was a Jew, said, yes, I will. And as they submitted to God, he used them to bring his plan to the earth. Like we said, who knows how many people God asked who refused. But this Abraham, and then through the thousands of years, But it's very sobering to understand. And in the Hebrews, that was in Ezekiel. If we read Hebrews 8:8, it says the same thing. God made the new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. So we have to be secure in that covenant. It's for us too, but it's through them. So Ezekiel 36 says, therefore say to the Israelites, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, people of Israel, that I am going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I am proved holy through you before their eyes. For I will take you out of the nations, and I will gather you from all the countries, and I will bring you back to your own land, and I will sprinkle clean water on you. And here's the promise. This is the new covenant. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean, and I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols, and I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you, and I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors. You will be my people, and I will be your God, and I will save you from your uncleanness, and I will call for the grain and make it plentiful and will not bring famine upon you. So that is God's promise from beginning to end to Israel. That's his covenant with them. He will do it. He will bring them into the land despite their sinfulness, despite their idolatry. God's not covering his eyes. God judges sin. God uses nations throughout all these thousands of years. He used nations to chastise his people, Israel. Not to wipe them out, but to chastise them so that they would come to this day. After he uses the nations, then he destroys the nations. Go figure. Because it's still Israel that he's working through. And even though they are still in pretty bad shape, even though they're still sinning into idolatry and every other thing that could be called and named, he says, I'm not doing it for you. This is what we have to understand. When we stand on the truth of Israel, we're standing for God, for the glory of his name, because that's what he said. Israel, I'm not doing this for you. You've profaned me among the nations. You made a mockery. But the nations will know. The nations will know when I bring you back to the land, which happened. We're going to go into that next week. When I bring you back to the land, they're going to know. That doesn't mean everything happens in an hour. But God has a plan. And he's fulfilling this plan for our behalf, but for his name's sake, for his glory, and for his honor. And so when we pray, Lord, I want to give you glory. Let my life reflect your glory. He gives us a clear picture, one way that we could do it, and that's to know the truth of his plan, his heart, and his purpose for Israel, so that we can never be moved, that whatever happens, God will receive the glory through us, and eventually through his people, Israel. And so we thank you, Lord. We thank you that your word is true, that your Holy Spirit has power to make that word take root in our hearts, to even overtake us, Lord, in this hour where we see everything coming to the place that we've been talking about, Lord. In this hour, help us to stand. Help us to stand on your side. Help us not to be swayed, tossed to and fro. Help us to be steadfast, even in the middle of persecution, should it come to our door, Lord God. Help us to always bring you glory, because we love you, Lord, and we thank you and we praise you. B'Shem Yeshua. Amen.
Thank you so much, Pastor Susan. I don't know about you, but I've already got a different picture in my mind of what's going on and the history behind all of this. So I'm really looking forward to the continuing teaching that will bring us, I'm sure, eventually up to what's going on today so we can have a clearer picture. So I would invite you to come back if you can and continue to learn as much so we can know what we're talking about. There's so many people out there who don't know what they're talking about, and they come across in a way that they think they know everything. And none of us do. You know, I was only speaking with somebody recently, and I said, you know, before you say anything, you should always premise it with, I believe or I don't believe. Don't state it as fact, unless the Word of God states it as fact. But there's so many things that are in controversy right now. For you to be able to stand and say, this is this, come on. Maybe you believe it is, or you don't believe it is, and premise it with that. And then leave room for argument if necessary. Thank you so much for the teaching so far. We look forward to next week. Amen? Amen. So let's just